From time to time, everybody receives a check of some sort. I got one not too long ago. I sold a car, canceled my insurance, and I got the whopping refund of $12.67, which was, you know, not quite enough to buy lunch on, but it was better than nothing, I suppose. But there's another kind of check that everybody gets from time to time. And that's a reality check. Yeah, we've all got those. Maybe those are the checks that you get when you go out and you're working in the yard all day and you get up the next morning and your back reminds you you're not 21 anymore. I've had a few of those. Maybe it's something much more serious. Saw the assassination of Charlie Kirk here a couple weeks ago. And it reminds us, you know, there are people in the world who are willing to kill others because of their beliefs. It was, of course, a terrible tragedy. And unfortunately, it wasn't the first time that's happened this year. There was a state senator up in Minnesota, Melissa Harmon, I think was her name, and her husband were killed over their political views. And slowly but surely, we are seeing our world, our country in particular, dividing itself. And it's not just dividing itself from left versus right, blue states, red states. And what we're seeing is a division of mankind from God. Our world is in desperate need of a reality check. No, not more violence, not more arguments, not more hate and the kind of things that we see on TV and the internet, but rather we need the kind of reality check that will bring an end to the division between mankind and God. That, of course, is the reality check of the return of Jesus Christ. Title for today's message is Jesus Christ Returned. Mankind's final reality check. Jesus Christ's return, mankind's final reality check. I'm going to begin this message by doing sort of a quick review of some of the things in the book of Revelation. We heard much of that this morning. I appreciate Mr. Cimino. I think he left me two scriptures there in Revelation that he didn't cover, but that's okay. We're going to cover them again. God must think we need to hear them again or something like that, so we're going to. But we're going to talk a little bit about things, just kind of put things in a rough chronological order. We understand there's seven seals that are open, right? We read about religious deception, and out of that comes war. And then there comes famine, and then death. Those are the first four horses, the white, the red, black, and pale, or some translations say the green horses. And you oftentimes hear that referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which is actually not a biblical term, but it's one that you're probably familiar with. But those are the first four seals. And the fifth seal opens, and we understand that to correspond with the beginning of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. This will be a time of great religious persecution for the saints. The beast and the false prophet will certainly be active and on the scene, and they will begin intensifying their grip over mankind, their iron-fisted rule. From there, the sixth seal opens, and we begin to see heavenly signs, signs that might begin to get the attention of some on earth. People may wonder what it is. They might chalk it up to just random events. They might think it's aliens. Who knows? But as that seventh seal opens, that's when we begin to read about the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets, and from those, the seven bowl or vile plagues, then that correspond to the day of the Lord, which is God's final judgment upon mankind. I want to start today with the seventh seal, and that's there in Revelation 8, verse 1. So let's go ahead, and you can put a marker here. We will be primarily staying in the book of Revelation today. A couple other scriptures later on, but be staying in this area. Revelation 8. We're going to start in verse 1. Revelation 8 and verse 1, it says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So here we get a little glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Just a little bit of a picture there. And we see the seven angels standing by, ready to announce their parts. And another angel appears with incense there, along with the prayers of the saints. Verse 4 says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascends before God from the angel's hand." Here we see the point emphasized that our prayers ascend, like the way incense would, before God's throne. And the saints, of course, we understand, are those who represent God's first fruits. They're not the patron saint of health or love or, you know, safety that some other religions teach. These are the prayers of you and I, and those who have died in the faith before us, and those who may come along after us. Considering the context here, it doesn't seem like these are general sorts of prayers, like, you know, "forgive me for my sins," or "please help Widow Jones who's having trouble with this or that." No, it seems by context, these prayers are rather focused concerning the times that are happening, the things that are unfolding there. Thus, we're reminded when it comes to terrible end time events, not only is it okay, but it is very appropriate for us to be offering our prayers to God continually. Sure, we might have concerns, but you know, we should also be praying for mercy, not just for ourselves, but for those who maybe want to understand, maybe those who have a desire to know the truth, but aren't quite there yet. And we should also remember, even though we see perhaps destruction occurring around us in the world, we should continue to pray for God's will to be done and his plan to be fulfilled. Because as hard as some of these things that we're going to read through today are to think about, they are a part of God's plan. They are a part of God's plan. And of course, again, we can pray for those who are looking to change, those who have an earnest desire to know the truth, to understand and obey their God. Read a little excerpt today. This is from the UCG booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled. It says, "Although these events are terrifying, God remains merciful. He always prefers to impose lesser punishments first to give people an opportunity to repent. As he told Ezekiel, 'Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live.'" We're going to see as we go on through these plagues today, as they get worse and worse, there's a building theme of God desiring, hoping for, offering people the opportunity to repent up to a certain point. If we go back to the book of Revelation here, verse 5, says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." These things are now ready to be poured out upon the earth. These last plagues, as they grow and build into the day of the Lord, seems like they might occur rather quickly. Perhaps the last year of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. But it says it starts with the sound of a trumpet. I have a little prop here. We're going to see if this works or not. What was the word this morning, Mr. Mays? Tequila? No, that's not right. That might be later. I have a couple I want to share with you. bag has a bottom to it somewhere. There it is. This is a ram's horn, a shofar. I'll be honest, I haven't had any success with this one. Have this one as well. This is it's from Israel, and it's from the Bovidae family, which is I think the genus species sort of a thing, something related to a cat basically, but I can't tell you exactly what animal it comes from. I can tell you it comes from an animal, because those of you who are on the outside of it, in a few seconds you're going to have the smell of barnyard kind of wafting over you, so just be prepared for that. One for the money. It's about as good as I'm going to get, I think, with it. I was going to do that once I read about every trumpet, but that takes a lot of air, and there's too many trumpets for me to go through. Put that back here for just a minute. Set that down there. Hope that I don't step on it, because it was expensive. His trumpets will begin to sound. Verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So you see a third of the trees, and these green grasses, or as we heard this morning, those things that produce food, it seems, begins to get burned up. And while this might not seem like a big deal at first, consider the impact that will have on food supplies. Consider the kind of rush there might be to your local big box stores. People even raiding fields, who knows what it's going to come to. Maybe it's not the worst thing that could happen. In fact, we'll see a lot worse things are going to happen. But it seems that maybe it'll start to get people's attention a little bit. Kind of like the shortages and things we saw with the pandemic. Verse 8 says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of all the ships destroyed. Now, we think about sea creatures, and we might think, well, that's okay. You know, I'm more of a steak guy myself. I'm not going to really miss my fish sandwich, you know, at Shomar's if they don't have it. You know, it'll be okay. But, you know, something else to consider that is that even though we may not eat a lot of fish in this country, guess what? A good bit of the rest of the world, Asia, India, Africa, they rely on that. And when those food shortages begin to tighten up over there, you can begin but believe that's going to be felt everywhere. See that verse 9, it says a third of the ships are destroyed. You know, whether we like to admit it or not, we live in a global economy. And we rely on things that ship back and forth, and we rely on shipping things out for our income, for, you know, even the companies that are based here in the United States. So we're going to begin to see some impact. People aren't going to be able to help but notice. Verse 10, the third trumpet says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell on the heavens, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Reality check here. People are going to die. Now, some will probably die in those first couple of trumpet plagues as well. But here it says many men. And, you know, I might be a little miffed at the fact that I can't get my favorite fish sandwich, or the fact that, you know, beef prices are going through the roof. But when it's hard to get clean drinking water, everybody's going to notice really quickly. Even those who are mega rich, they might begin to feel a little bit of a reality check. Well, how are we going to supply food for our armies? How are we going to feed them? What about my family? Is it possible that even my millions of dollars in the bank can't get me a clean bottle of water just because they aren't out there to be had? These are some hard questions that people are going to have to begin to ask themselves. Some might finally begin to wonder, what is going on as God sends forth these reality checks? Continuing in verse 12, still here in chapter 8. It says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. You know, even if you were somehow fortunate enough to be able to stockpile some dry goods and water to survive months or even years, it's kind of hard to notice when the sun stops shining. It's kind of hard to not notice if the sun stops shining, isn't it? It's not something that you can escape from. We don't know exactly how this will happen. We're not told. We're just told that it'll happen. What might happen then to those remaining crops that haven't been burned with fire? The ones that do still have water to water them and help them grow. If there's no sunlight or less of it, let grips start to tighten a little bit more on mankind's ability to eat. You better believe it will. It's hard to say exactly what it'll do. And then think about the emotional side of things. You ever had a bad day where just nothing went well, but at least you could go outside, see the sunshine, hear the birds chirping, take a deep breath and say, well, we'll get back after it tomorrow. It'll be okay. What if that's not there? What if we don't have that peace and quiet even to take solace in? Verse 13, it says, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. So the Bible's way of saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. What's happened thus far? Nah, that's just a warm-up act. Now it's going to get serious. This announcement is that things are going to be far worse than what they've already been. Moving forward to chapter 9, picking it up in verse 1. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, we've already heard how the sun and the sky is already darkened. Is this further darkening? Is this sort of metaphor? Not sure. Well, what comes next is sure. It says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We should take a moment here and give thanks. Give thanks. If we do happen to be still alive at this point in time, we do continue to worship God in spirit and truth, honor Him, obey Him. We are sealed. We will be protected. We don't have to live in fear of this, but we should know what's happening. Verse 5, it says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. As a kid, I remember watching the old TV programs the church used to produce, and Usually at this point in time, when they're reading through here, they'd go to a graphic and you'd see, you know, helicopters or something flying across the desert and these guns blazing and shooting. And that still could be what happens. Who knows? More modern iterations and speculation I've seen, people say, well, maybe it's, you know, drones delivering chemical warfare or something of that sort. Don't know. We don't know exactly what the mechanism will be, but we're told it's going to happen. We're told that it's going to happen. Unlike the other trumpets here, we're given a time frame of 5 months, which is interesting. This is one of the things that makes us sort of think that this whole inset of the day of the Lord will be kind of shorter, maybe on the order of a year or so out of the 3.5 years or so. But again, it's important to note that it does not harm those who are sealed. And it reminds us of the importance of those prayers that we offer up to God, that incense. It's also a reminder that God is still open to those who are willing to pray a prayer of repentance. Keep your finger here. We'll go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Pick it up in verse 21. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. It says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn away from his ways and live? God changes not. His desire in Ezekiel's time was that people would repent and change. His desire today as for mankind to repent and change. Again, keep your finger in here in Revelation. Turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Familiar scripture, but this theme is repeated throughout the Bible. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, not as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, even during this great and terrible day of the Lord, mankind can repent if he chooses to. Some will look at this time and say, well, yeah, look, you know, mankind's causing destruction, but look what God's doing. He's doing the same thing. But see, we know why he's doing it. It's the only way to stop humanity from killing himself off. It's the only way to put a permanent end to destruction. It's for God to deliver this righteous judgment. But even during that time, those who desire to be his, to turn from evil, to escape wickedness, God allows room for repentance, even now, even then. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. It says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. It's a reminder, these last trumpets are far worse than the first. Verse 13 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now again, going back to the pandemic, people really began to panic a little bit. And we saw a great number of deaths that were associated with COVID. Well, I lost good friends during that time. But if you put numbers on it, the number was something like less than 0.01% of mankind's population. Here we're talking about 33% of the world's population will die. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Seems that it's at this point that God no longer restrains mankind's war on one another. It says there will be this 200 million man army that goes out to fight, whether that's 100 million on each side or 200 on one side, we don't know. But in any case, it's a huge army. What we do know is the fighting that's going to occur at this time is going to result in the death of a third of mankind. Do you think anyone will respond to God's reality check at this point? Some might, a few. Do you think anyone will say, general, commander, whoever, king, this doesn't seem like it's working out so good. Do you think maybe we should try a different plan? Maybe we should get away from our way of thinking and have a global day of prayer and fasting and beseech God to show us how to live. Oh, that were only so, right? But that's not what will happen. You'd like to think so, but Scripture indicates otherwise. You know, the beast will have indoctrinated the world to think at that moment in time, by then he is God. And while there may be some rumblings on the world scene, divisions between the king of the north and the king of the south, people will still be looking to their own devices, their own bombs, weapons, tactics, to secure peace, which of course isn't really peace. It's just killing more of the other side than there is of your own until you're the last one standing. Continuing here, verse 20. So, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, those innocent bystanders, those who weren't necessarily in the direct line of fire, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, while God does allow for repentance, it seems that at this point in time, what's left of mankind will have made up their mind and committed fully one way or the other. Those who are going to be faithful to God, or those who are not, those who will turn to their gods, their demons, whether they're brass, stone, cast iron, who knows? They will fully committed to following Satan's leadership in whatever form that might come. The next few chapters here in the book of Revelation are sort of insets. They tell us about the two witnesses that will be preaching the gospel. We read a little bit about the 144,000. We get some more information about the beast and the false prophet. We get a little glimpse of the throne room in heaven there again. And just before those seven final plagues are poured out, we read about that seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The announcement is made. Those trumpet plagues are coming to an end. Mankind, you're done. It's over with. You've had your time to experiment. That's it. Few things, though, yet have to play out. Jump to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 and verse 1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" So these are those bowl, or sometimes they're called vial plagues, depending on the translation that you're reading from. And so these pour forth from that seventh trumpet. Verse 2, still in Revelation 16, says, "The first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Again, at this point in time, it seems that everyone has made their choice. Are they going to repent and follow God? Or are they going to follow Satan and his ways? Verse 3 says, "The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Now, before, only a third of all living creatures in the sea died. And again, we imagine what kind of havoc that might play on our world. The reduction of food supply, the increase of panic and war. Now, you have an entire food source wiped out, completely gone away. It's getting harder and harder for mankind to survive. Verse 4 said, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." Now all water is turned to blood. We read before about how a certain amount of it was, and many died. But at this point, now all water, it seems, has turned to blood. Very little to no clean drinking water available. Meaning at this point, it may be only a matter of days, weeks, before mankind would die without any water to drink. Verse 5 says, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" Another reality check from God. Mankind, this is what's fair. This is what you've earned. These are the just deserts of how you have lived. That's a reality check that this world needs. Yes, this judgment may seem harsh, but it's fair, it's accurate, and it's absolutely necessary. Verse 7, "Then I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Continuing in verse 8, says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Now, who knows exactly what this is? Is this nuclear fallout? Is this a result of the ozone being decimated and wiped out? You know, before no sunshine could get through, and now nothing but sun is giving through. And people are being burned up alive. Yet they won't wake up to the reality. They refuse to repent. You can begin to see why it's so absolutely necessary for mankind to receive these reality checks. Because he's just not willing to change. A certain portion of mankind just doesn't get it. And they can't. Because they've been deceived. And that deceiver works today. You and I are blessed. We're blessed that we didn't have to go through these things to wake up to that reality check and say, hey, Dan, your way of thinking is not cutting it. Maybe you ought not say these things. Maybe you ought not do these things. Maybe you need to open this book, think a little bit about what's written there, and understand what actual love is. Understand what it means to fear the Lord. Understand what he means when he says that we obey him in truth and spirit. Never forget that blessing that you have received, that you heard that reality check, that you woke up, you got down on your knees, you asked for forgiveness and mercy, and our loving God granted it. Continuing on, verse 10 says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Here we see the beast's power directly being punished for his part in mankind's downfall. It's interesting, too, to note that it says they blaspheme the God of heaven. Doesn't say, well, I don't know why this is happening or who's causing it to happen. No, it seems that they know, they understand, and are deliberately leading men astray as they turn and blaspheme God. Verse 12 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The beast's power is about ready to meet its match. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Satan's going to unleash all that he has to aid his little kingdoms there on earth at that time to fight our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We're reminded of that this morning. Watch. Doesn't say to fear. It says watch. Keep your garments clean. Live rightly. Honor and obey God with our bodies, with our minds, with every part of our being. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon or Armageddon, right? That's the place where the armies of the earth will gather to battle against Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from throne saying, it is done. It's all getting ready to come to an end. As frightening as everything we've read is, we should have great joy when we see it's over. It's over. It's coming to an end. It says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. How many of you have been in an earthquake? Been in a couple small ones, okay. The worst thing about an earthquake is ain't nowhere to run, ain't nowhere to go. Unless you flap your wings and start flying, you're not going to have much luck. In a building, you're worried about the building falling down. If you're on the ground, you're worried about the ground opening up, swallowing you whole. And it says, this is an earthquake unlike anything there has ever been since mankind has existed. This isn't just going to happen in California, the coast of Japan, Taiwan, The world will feel this. There will be no place to go, no place to escape what is about ready to happen. Verse 19, it says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." Seems that the world is literally crumbling at this time. "And great Babylon was remembered before God," that Babylon being a symbol for the system of mankind's rebellion, led through Satan's deception against God. It says, "And Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent." That's about 75 pounds. "Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." The world is literally falling apart. And what's the reaction of mankind? "Sorry, God." No. It's to blaspheme him, to curse him. But mercifully, at this precise moment, God will bring this period of judgment to an end. Chapter 19, verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Salvation will at last come to mankind, though they may not even recognize it. It's only through the return of Jesus Christ that the vast majority of mankind, even those who have been rebelling and deceived and blinded, it's only after this happens will they ever have an opportunity to truly know, to truly understand what their role is in life. For them, that may not occur, right, for quite some time till the end of the millennium. But this moment has to happen. And it's when this moment happens that salvation will be made complete, will be made ready for all mankind. Verse 11, still in Revelation 19, says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." You know, there was a white horse we talked about at the beginning in Revelation 6. That's a white horse that was false religion, was of deception. This white horse, though, much different. It's bearing true religion, truth. It says, "He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, nobody likes to be judged, right? But most of the time, when all is said and done, we can step back and say, you know what? I can't be mad because the judge was fair. Righteous judgment will come. There's going to be punishment. There's going to be hard times. But nobody can say that God and Jesus Christ are not fair. Verse 12, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness in wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, I've read through and imagined these verses hundreds of times. What exactly will this scene look like? At what point will I be able to read that name? What will be like to see our Lord and Savior coming through the sky? down to execute truthful, faithful judgment on mankind. What will it be like to see my Lord and Savior deliver my own personal salvation to me? Something worth pondering. Verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. It's going to be a lot of destruction here, but it's going to be one-sided. I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's interesting that even in this time, this messy, destructive time, God has a plan on how to clean things up. He's going to use the birds of the air to do that. The beast, false prophet, their armies, anybody else who wants to join in the fight against Jesus Christ, they will come to that great reality check. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no other kings. There will be no other kingdoms. There is no other name by which we can be saved. That's the great reality check that mankind needs. It can be difficult to read through and think about these scriptures that we've read today. It's hard to comprehend. Sometimes it seems counterintuitive that a loving God will wipe out and allow so much humanity to be wiped out. But the reality check is there's only one way to stop man from completely destroying himself from the earth. And that is for God to bring those plagues and fulfill the day of the Lord. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, is a reality check that mankind desperately needs. His destructive ways will come to an end, and the kingdom of God will begin here on earth. We could stop right there and think about what a blessing it is to know and understand about this great reality check. To know reality from fiction. Oh, not that the things happening in our world aren't real. Unfortunately, they are real. There have been, there will continue to be political assassinations, right being called wrong, wrong being called right. What an awesome and wonderful thought and blessing it is, though, to know that's not where it ends. That's not the reality. Before we conclude today, there's a handful of other reality checks I would like for us to consider. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Paul here gives us a reality check. Those who have died, those who are asleep in Jesus, as it says here, they're not gone forever. They're merely resting. And he gives us this hopeful and wonderful reminder. They will live again. That's reality. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Section of Scripture gives us some understanding in the order in which things will happen there at the return of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection. Plainly says that those who have died first will be resurrected first, and then those who are alive will follow them. Keep your finger here, if you would. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ's the first fruits after those who are Christ's at his coming." So we see a confirmation in the order of the first resurrection there coming. And then verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Here's another reality check to think about. Death will be done away. It just won't exist anymore. You know, how many times have you heard in life the only two sure things are what? Death and taxes. You imagine not having to deal with death? Some people try to avoid dealing with taxes, but that usually ends poorly. We won't have to deal with death. I suppose you'd say we won't have to deal with taxes either. I'm sure God will have some sort of a tithe system still in place at that point, but the reality is death is done away. Death is done away. Continuing still here in chapter 15, verse 35, someone will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" You know, in Paul's day, people wondered, well, wait a minute. How exactly is this going to work? What kind of body are they going to have? You know, if they're raised up with another human body and they were sick and died before, and that body is going to get sick and die again, that doesn't sound great. That kind of sounds actually a lot like torture. So people ask the question. Paul goes on to explain in verse 40. He says, "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another." And he goes on and kind of explains, you know, the heavenly bodies, you know, stars, sun, and moon, compares them to the earth. He said, "We know how those are kind of two different things, right?" He says, "Well, guess what? That new body, it's going to be a different thing." Verse 42. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." It's revealed that these new bodies that we have will be spiritual. They won't be corruptible anymore. And now we have another reality check. Who here deals with back pain? All right, good number of us. Who here deals with, I don't know, some sort of physical mortal limitation and weakness? Just a hint, everybody's hand should go up. So, okay. Reality check. That's going to go away. That's going to go away because now we might not wake up and feel like we're 21 anymore. But the day is coming when we won't have those things because we have a new spirit body, one that's not subject to death and decay. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," thinking of those that were resurrected, says, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Christ's return. Not only will we have a new spirit body, but we will rise in the air to meet the Lord. And this brings us to perhaps the best reality check of all. Close today back in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." In a word, this is the reality check we've all been waiting for. Not only do I not have to deal with death, not only are we reunited with our loved ones, not only do we not have to deal with aches and pains, we will be united with our Lord and Savior, our groom, Jesus Christ, forever. That's a reality check we all need and desire. The Feast of Trumpets, in many ways, is a reality check for mankind. It's going to be hard to witness some of the death, the pain, the misery, and the suffering of the day of the Lord. But you know, it has to happen. It'll be necessary for mankind to see the error of his ways. But we should remember, even during those difficult times, we can be praying not only for forgiveness, but that others turn and repent and come to know our merciful God and understand the promises that you and I are celebrating today. Pictures a time when those who are dead in the faith will be raised up. They will once again live, continue to serve our loving God with a body unlike anything we can even imagine today. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is a reality check, a reminder, the things that we see around us in the world today, while they might be happening, they don't represent the ultimate reality that is to come. The hate, the destruction, the division, all led by Satan the devil, that'll all be put away as we enter the reality that is the coming kingdom of God.